Amen.
Amen.
Eleven years ago, God dropped a reality in my spirit man. You may be seated. You may be seated. Welcome to the house of God. Yes, it's our Thanksgiving day. And we have consecrated this day once every year to thank God for a direct initiative of redemption, a redemptive effort, which He deliberately set in motion when He gave us the ability to perceive the call that is responsible for this house. I was given a scripture which I want to share with us, the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Hallelujah. It's a day of celebration. And normally on this great day, God has a way of descending amidst us to accept the sacrifice of praise and worship that we offer to Him. Turn your Bible with me quickly so that we can check the original document of the policy of heaven that gave rise to this ministry. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. The people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should he be stricken any more? He will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. This is a graphic picture of the status of the church in our time. I'll take some time to expound upon it. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that cannot be closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except that the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. This was the scripture that God fired into my spirit. If you check, you will see that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Isaiah during the time of the greatest kings in Israel, apart from David. He prophesied in the time of Hezekiah. He prophesied in the time of Jotham. He prophesied at seasons where Israel was experiencing an economic boom. That was a good time to be in ministry, when the economy was viable. But the burden that came to Isaiah was that in the midst of the prosperity of the land has ignored the basic pillars forged within their belief system that was responsible for the continual blessings of God. There was a gradual migration from the emphasis of God on the account of the economic boom that had entered into the land. Now, if I'm not mistaken, it was during the days of Uzziah, that irrigation, you know, lowest soil, it's very, very fertile soil. You know, when you have things like sandstorms and top soil migrations that come as a result of natural situations, most of the soil that migrates is quite rich, quite full of potential agriculturally. But in that particular space, because of the desert outlook of the geographical location, you may not be able to fully tap into the potentials thereof. It was in the days of Uzziah that irrigation began in Israel. So there was food supply, there was food sufficiency. But in the midst of the boom, something was happening to the very core of their civilization. There was a gradual departure from God's emphasis for the landscape. Hence the cry of this prophet. The voice of Isaiah was like the voice of a man that was against the tide. It's just like in a time when everybody is preaching prosperity. Then somebody begins to send a warning. A warning that looks totally outside of the context of the current realities. The money was flowing. The economy was booming. But there was this man that was crying that this has been achieved at the expense of our alignment with God. That was how it began. Subsequently, we began to see the degradation. We began to see the decline. We began to see the impact of the hollow life that the nation had subscribed to apart from the laws of God. And it was as if the civilization was going to become extinct. And God saw that that possibility existed. And in order for him to fulfill the obligations of eternal covenants that he has caught with the ancestors of the land, what he did was that he adopted a strategy. The strategy of identifying with a few people within the populace that have decided to subscribe to the ways and the demands of God. So God leaves an entire nation and camps with a very small remnant. The remnant factor is a strategy in the spirit, not really a name of a ministry. It's a strategy. That in the day when the household of God decides to abandon the ideals of God, what he will do again and again is that he will camp with the remnant. A select few that have decided not to sustain the image of the world system. I'm talking about the people that dance to the beat of a different drummer and pledge their allegiance to a different flag. And with these people, God begins to generate a civilization. He uses them like a culture, the culture of yogurt or what do they call it? The leaven. When you want to bake cake, the yeast. He culturizes them. He uses them to fight the battles of the body of Christ, of the larger body. Puts them under intense pressure so that they can have capacity. It is this very small remnant that he uses to begin to leaven the entire lump of the body of Christ. That's the strategy that we see that God decided to adopt in the book of Isaiah to save his heritage from a generation that has decided to depart from his ways. If you are a Bible student, you come to realize that scriptures reveal that there were three things that the gospel uncovered. That's within the scope of my understanding. All right? You can find more, but I found three. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Is that true? To the Jews first, and then also to the Gentiles, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That means that we did not have any inkling of the righteousness of God until the gospel was preached. Embedded in the gospel was a great disclosure. The disclosure of something that is so important in the kingdom of God that if we did not have the opportunity to experience a disclosure of the righteousness of God, we may not be able to explain the actions of God. So the gospel unveiled one of the pillars of the structure of the immortal realm. The righteousness of God was revealed through the gospel. It's on the strength of the righteousness of God that God will judge a sinner, for instance. Have you seen in scripture, God came to give Adam a little insight in the garden? He said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, ye shall surely die. That was a disclosure. That was an unveiling of the perspective of God and the attitude of God to that kind of activity and action of rebellion. That the consequence of eating of this fruit will be death. It was on the basis of heaven's justice system. It is possible for you to prosecute natural life without giving due cognizance to immortal pillars, things that time cannot change, things that seasons cannot change, things that eras and aeons cannot change. You see, your prayer is not as important as the will of God. In fact, your prayer finds its bearing of relevance when it is compatible, when it is in line with the will of God. The will of God is one of the pillars in that immortal civilization. You might think that, okay, if I can pray about it, it will come to pass. No, that's not the first thing. The first thing is, if it is in line with the will of God, God will be interested when you begin to communicate it to him as a prayer point. You must understand also that as powerful as your faith is, there is something superior to your faith. That thing is called the will of God. The Holy Spirit is not likely to impart faith to you if what you are trusting God for is not consistent with the will of God. What I'm trying to say is that there's a realm superior. There's a reality more vast, more superior, more permanent than anything that is captured in the civilization of humankind. And the Bible says one of such things is the righteousness of God. Unfortunately for us, it was the gospel that staged a display, a revelation of the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Now, you see, let me take you further on this matter of the righteousness of God. Because of how steadfast the righteousness of God is. Are you with me? You are not with me. I didn't come to preach. I just came to share with us how the burden came. Even though there's a temptation to preach, there's a temptation. During this conference, it's not my preaching time. I came to receive and to prepare for a journey. I've gone through a cycle. The messengers of God are, God is using them to appraise my last cycle and to give insight into the journey ahead. So it's not a time to preach. That's why I will not go there. I would have shown you a sequence. This righteousness of God, it is what we compare God to judge iniquity. Now, see, now that Adam had sinned, the provision of the righteousness of God was dead. And even though, are you there? All right. That righteousness of God, it is so intense, it is immortal. It's just like there is a school, and then there were flower pots in the dining hall. As they are giving you admission to the school, it is written in your prospectus that if you break one of the flower pots, the cost is 60,000 naira. They are not praying for you to break it, but in case you break it, that is the charge. In fact, whenever they have a town hall meeting in school, the status of the vases and the penalty of breaking it is always re-echoed. And it came to pass that one of the people that the principal likes now broke. So since the person is a family member and the wife is related to the wife now went to the principal and said, "This vase now, what will we do about it?" The man now said, "The penalty for what? Breaking the vase is what? That is not subject to change because it is part of the prospectus. However, because he's a family member, me, I will go and look for the 60,000 and pay." It means that, are you following? The righteousness of the school was held, but who paid could be variable. So the righteousness of God demanded that for that kind of rebellion, the penalty will be death. But it was God, because of love, that arranged to pay. To show you that there was no way he could bend the righteousness of God. It is the gospel that revealed that righteousness. If not, humankind would have lived with their own perspective of how right is and how wrong is. And when they meet God and his standards, then we find out that all they did was just filthy rags. He himself could not violate his righteousness. He had to go and look for money, how to pay. Because the demand in the justice system was already articulated for that kind of error. That's one of the pillars of the immortal realm. The righteousness of what? On the strength of that, even if God's covenant people violate his righteousness, he will have no choice but to bring discipline to expose them to judgment. His own people. However, because the covenants within the landscape are eternal, the kind of covenants he had with Abraham were eternal covenants. He had to look for a way to keep those covenants alive so that he would not have lied to their ancestors. So in order for him to survive this precarious situation, what he does is that he gets a remnant to continue. While his judgment prospers, but there's a remnant that he keeps so that the legacies of the land will not be lost like Sodom and Gomorrah. So he said, except that the Lord, it was a strategy that he used in order for him to be right, to be a covenant God to their ancestors. But his righteousness will yet compel him to judge the generation. But his covenant will compel him to continue with a remnant. One of the major principalities of the SU revival messenger that God sent to consolidate that move, Pa Elton, he gave a prophetic word about this territory. You know, during the close of his ministry, he began to give prophecies about territories, what God will do within those territories, the purposes that are hanging over the landscape. And he gave quite an elaborate disclosure of this particular territory. And he said that just like when the jihad that was designed to spread Islam from the north began to rage, it was in this territory that it was halted. That God too was going to use this territory to fight Islam. That a wildfire revival was going to break out of this place. It even mentioned some territories within the state that will be difficult to take. But he said that when the people of God begin to pray, and one of those strongholds is Boko, Gboko. He said Gboko. I'm not sure he had ever been to Gboko. I'm not sure he knows that there's a place called Gboko when he began that prophecy. And he said Gboko will be difficult to take. But when the people of God begin to pray, Gboko, when the people of God persist in prayer, that Gboko will fall under the cross of Christ and a wild fire revival will begin, which will swallow up the Islamic note. Now, those are the articles of our heritage. Those are immortal things. They are immortal statements. But you know, that utterance has given us an insight into the shape of the territory and the kind of thing that God intends to raise from the territory. What he wants to raise is not a church, a motivational church, but a warrior church. A church that can dominate, that rides on the operating system of the dominion mandate to take territories and to make territories bow. That's why, I won't go there. Hallelujah. So it is possible. We have such heritage in the land. That's what God wants to do. And then we now come and start building motivational churches within the same landscape. Meanwhile, prophecy has unveiled what is hanging. The word of the Lord that he's seeking to implement. Then we begin to do something different from what God... Do you understand what I'm talking about? And we are moving into it with passion. What God will do is that he will bypass us. Then he will look for a remnant. If all things are going well, he won't need a remnant. But in a day when the heritage of God is about to be lost in the land, that becomes the most accurate strategy that God decides to adopt. So that's the meaning of what we are doing. If you go to the book of Revelation, you will see the characteristics of the remnant. In the book of Revelation, they are called the overcomers. Those are the few people that were able to stand erect in the midst of the tide that the devil was flooding the church and the territories with. There were few people that were standing erect and fulfilling the original purpose of God for those territories. They were the overcomers. They subdued sin. They subdued Satan. They subdued the world. They subdued death. They subdued deception and error. The spirit of Jezebel and the doctrine of Balaam. They subdued falsehood. And the impact of the falsehood that the devil brought upon the church did not affect them. They had stronger covenants with God in the spirit that kept them erect when many men were bending over. The overcomers. He always uses the remnants in a time where there is mass backsliding, so that from there he can hold the ground. And when he holds that ground, just like Adam was supposed to make every part of the earth like Eden, but Adam lost that ground. You see, he uses the remnant to hold the ground. And once that ground is held, then he gives them the technology of how to multiply that ground across the length and breadth of territories, to bring the body of Christ into that civilization that he brought to them when he cultured them to become yeast, having the capacity to spread their effect across the body of Christ. That's why God raises voices. A voice is a catalyst. A catalyst that is supported by a gate that has been secured in the spirit. So that when it is a mortal man that spoke, but he travels with the power of the spirit. And you might be in Lagos and then you also take this message and hear. You don't know that the message is traveling with the power of a potter. Now the JCCL president of University of Technology, that's FUTA. He came 2 days ago and he shared a testimony. They took our message to fellowship, put it in a cassette and played. People heard. Then they wanted to close the fellowship. Then the Holy Ghost came. Then people began to confess their sin. The confession continued. The Holy Ghost took over. The guy left a revival in school. to come and report the matter here. Hallelujah. That is what we call, that's the yeast thing. You know, are you with me? God is already putting the yeast into the body of Christ for the entire lump to be living. University of Agriculture, they were holding retreat. So they brought one of the messages, they put it. They wanted to share grace. Somebody said, he has something to say. That's her confession of sin. Till 2 a.m. By 2 a.m. they had to shut down. Because all the escorts brought strange news. So they had to shut down. The next day again, the thing continued. All kinds of... We have been receiving feedbacks of... You see, God is releasing the culture into the lump. So that a renewal can begin to take place within the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying this to exalt self. I'm just telling you that this is a strategy. It's a strategy that God has put in place in order to leaven the whole lump. There were people that never believed in Holy Ghost baptism. They gave one of them, it's in the East. The East. They gave a sermon. And the person heard, and while the sermon was going on, tongues. That one, we have heard those testimonies. Even a Muslim, when we were still on air, was watching television and then began to speak in tongues. The person, they had to copy the number on the screen and called and asked what charm we have used on their mother. What charm? We started speaking. A Muslim hearing. So what God is doing now is he wants to infect the body of Christ with a contagious product of the Spirit of God that he has taken time to incubate. That's why as you are going back, as a flame. Yes, to affect your environment. To affect that place where you have been kept. We have had to do counseling with people, even people that are not Christians. And meanwhile, the messages that we preach, most of them are for capacity building in the body of Christ. They are not for unbelievers. And then, when you begin to hear an unbeliever, somebody that is not even a Christian, he doesn't know the left, coming under conviction because he heard a few statements in the message. Then you know it's not about the message. There is a spirit that is at work. The remnant factor. Where God raises a select few. And he begins to culture them, begins to govern them. He strips them of everything, every appetite, every ambition, so that he can find amidst them vessels that he can commit holy fire. It's been 11 years. If I don't have anything to say, at least I have enough to say for 11 minutes, if it's 11 years. I have stories to tell when Satan was so vexed and he came for my soul. Hallelujah. That was when I realized that we are not very powerful. We are not very powerful. The reason why it seems as if we are powerful is because we are in the glory of God. Satan came close. I saw a demon. The demon, the hands were longer than the whole body. Because the hands, he was drawing the hands on the ground. I go by Santo Mina Kaila Hama. Yes, I was in Lagos then. The demon was walking around me for 9 months. Yes, it's not something I can forget in a hurry. The only way I survive, because if it stays long, you begin to choke. The oxygen in the room, your lungs can't pick it again. So the only way to survive is to kneel down. And then don't raise your head until you can breathe properly. So those were days I prayed without checking the clock. I prayed to survive. The one that called me, I called him. I said, if you are still there, I'm going through this because you called me. This is not supposed to be my fight. It happened for 9 months.
For the first 6 months of that attack, if I fly out of Lagos, I'll be free. But when I fly back, the team will meet me at the airport. Until I flew to Enugu in the ninth month. You know, the thing, if I go out, it will leave me. And I was praying in the hotel, and the thing now met me inside my room. Bam! That was the first time he followed me outside. I say, who are you? Meanwhile, you know, those kind of things you can't tell your wife. Because they will say, no, we can't tell. You survive first. Survive before you tell this to. When the thing appeared there and I turned to God, I say, but you didn't tell me I would die quickly. You know what he told me? He said, when I decorate an apostle, I give him weapons. I give him weapons. That was the first time I was given a weapon. As I was being warned, you know, we wear those weapons. You see, they wear it on you. It's not as if you carry it. They wear it on you. I was being warned that weapon. It came with an overflow of faith. The demon was still there. I didn't need to look at the demon again before I pierced it. I pierced it. It took 25 minutes before it fell. That it was falling gradually. I can tell you such stories. There are many of them. Are you talking about near death, accidents? Plenty of them. You will, if you experience some things, you will reevaluate why you are a preacher. Because of that, I live ready every day. When I do the balancing of the accounts of my life before I sleep, it's so that if I don't wake up, I ended well. That was how I was sleeping for those 9 months. God is about to do something in the church. Don't come into ministry if you are not called. It's a dangerous place. I can tell you of places that I entered into that I fought with demons till I left. Jalingo. If you go to Taraba, may the Lord give you understanding. Various territories. I have a gift from God. If I come to a place, I can discern the territory. I can discern it. There are several things God will lead me to do. And it will cause a lot of problems. And if there's an Ezemo there, he's likely to be cut off. If I do those things, it's like. So there's always a battle. It's always. And the worst of them was in Jalingo. The pastor that invited me slept and woke up but could not stand up. Witches came and detached her spinal cord. Just detached it. Slept, woke up, could not stand up. They had to take her to Israel to stitch the spinal cord. Stitch. You come to church, you know that witches are here. But you see, it is whether you have a weapon that you can survive. The warfare in the body of Christ at this time is real. But this is the day that God wants to manifest himself much more than any other time. So the idea of what we have been running with is that strategy of the Spirit. And God chose to set his foot in Benue State because of the covenant it has with this land. We have set today apart to pour out thanksgiving to God for his faithfulness, for his kindness, for his great love. Some of us are still alive because he is faithful. And because he has kept us, our commitment and loyalty to him is renewed to serve his will all the days of our lives. I welcome you. This is the 11th year of our running with the mission of the gospel. Hallelujah. That was a good place to clap.
And we trust that God will take us higher and higher and higher. In Jesus' name.